proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at the issue of Christian liberty. We're going to look at the freedoms that we have, but also the abuses that can follow when we push our liberties on the weak and then wreck our witness before people who don't understand what we do, why we do as Christians. We're going to look at all these things as we tackle the issue of Christian liberty from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful today to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church with us from Santee. Always thankful to have him on the program. And today we are continuing working through the book of 1 Corinthians on this Friday session. We're doing sort of a jet tour through 1 Corinthians. Last time we looked at marriage, and now we move, Mike, into an interesting section on 1 Corinthians 8, dealing with a certain particular issue that had happened in Corinth. And the issue went something like this. Paul was concerned because of the pagan culture in which they lived. They had certain practices that were causing confusion among Christians. These local trade guilds would meet in temples, and they would have different services, different practices, business meetings, weddings, all sorts of cultural events would take place, and they would meet up in the temple. And of course, in these temples, you would have gods that were worshipped. You had different practices, religious practices of these false gods that were so common in the city of Corinth. Well, this caused major confusion because there were foods that were offered to these gods in these temples that would happen in their meetings. And the great question came, well, should I eat those things? Should I do those things? Paul is really concerned about this. Paul is going to address this in chapters 8 and 9. As with that central caution that we have to be careful as Christians that our liberty would not become a stumbling block. Mike, we often find ourselves as Christians in very similar situations in the culture that put us in predicaments that make us uncomfortable and that could be seen as that we are participating in something that is unbiblical. This really helps us to think through this great problem, doesn't
Absolutely.
it?
Absolutely. You know, the whole question and matter of Christian liberty, what do I have the liberty to do? And then the issue of wisdom, what kind of wisdom must I exercise and also love toward others when I'm exercising that liberty? This is a massive issue for the Christian as we live lives in this world. We're all prone to either be legalistic or libertine, one way or the other. Everybody has a bent one way or the other to either try to impose our own personal opinions on others, that's the legalist, or just thinking I can do whatever I want no matter what God's word and what his law demands, that's the libertine. What we always have to remember is that we have the liberty, just as a principle here, we have the liberty to do those things that God has not forbidden. If he hasn't addressed it in his word, if he hasn't said specifically, you can't do these things or you must do these things, we have liberty to exercise our wisdom in those areas. But just because we have the liberty to do something doesn't mean that we always should, and we need to use wisdom and love toward others when we're exercising those liberty matters. And that brings us to all kinds of different situations that are similar to those brothers and sisters at that church in Corinth in the first century had to face. As you pointed out, they would go to the marketplace to go buy meat. Sometimes the cheapest meat to buy was the meat that had been offered to idols in the temple. And the priests that were pagan priests that had offered these animals, they would use some of it for the sacrifice, some of it for themselves, and then they would sell the rest. Oftentimes it was the best price. Paul says, you know what? Go into the marketplace, and if you're going to buy that meat, go right ahead. You have freedom to do that because God made that meat, and the idols didn't. On the other hand, was it okay for you to go to one of these temples if there was a wedding you were attending or there was a business meeting, your trade guild was meeting there, and then while you were there at the temple, there was a huge service and you were called to participate in the pagan ritual, even though you're a believer and you know the idols aren't real? So these are the questions that the Christians there in Corinth were wrestling with.
Right. I mean, this may seem somewhat archaic. What are you talking about? Food offered to idols? Do we really deal with this today? Well, I had, and we're going to look at the bigger picture on this in a minute, but I had a similar situation where I remember years ago, we took a class at the seminary I attended, and we all traveled down to the Buddhist temple. And I remember looking at the Buddhist statues, and then all these priests brought in the food and set it right by the Buddha. So they were offering up the food to eat. Now, we're Christians. We're standing there. And then we headed into the cafeteria. And that same food that had been presented to the Buddha was now set in front of us to eat. And I remember we all kind of looked at the food and thought, well, this is in the Bible. We're in the exact same scenario here. Should we eat this food or not? And I remember some of us, Mike, you can ask me what I did if you want. Some of us ate it and some of us did not. And there was this big sort of dispute that broke out. Some of them walked out, and about half of us sat there, and that included me. And we ate the food that was offered to idols. The issue that we're dealing with, how should that have been handled?
Well, that's really good that you're bringing that. If I can stop you there just for a second, Chris, because that's exactly what Paul is saying, and how there's the weak and the strong. And in what you just represented in your story there are those with a weaker conscience and those with a stronger conscience. Now, did the Buddha make that food?
Nope.
No. God is the one ultimately. Did the Buddha contaminate the food?
He was a dead idol.
Right. Did the food, when it went in your body, suddenly make you a Buddhist? No. So eating the food that was offered to an idol is not the same thing as participating in some kind of religious service. Or now, that would be different if you were called to pray to Buddha or to do something, right? You know, you were at a wedding and okay, they're bringing out the Buddha. Oh, we're just going to go through this little cultural practice where we all pretend like we're praying to Buddha. That's a different matter. That's right. What Paul says.
Right. And so what Paul is doing here then is having Christians think about their witness, their interaction, and how they handle these things before the world and before themselves with their different convictions. We've all seen what can happen with Christians who fight over different convictions and how it can separate and divide. Remember, division's a huge theme in the book of Corinthians. Paul is helping Christians to think through this. And notice how he begins, Mike. He says, "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God." Now he's using here the freedom and the understanding that we have. I have a freedom and understanding in the gospel. The Lord has been very good to me, Mike, in the course of my life to train me in my understanding of the gospel. He's given me a lot of insight. I had the privilege of studying in seminary. How many people do that, right? I had the privilege of learning all these things. What good is any of that if I take that and use that to browbeat others, right, or harm others in their faith? He is giving us really here a whole theology of humility in, yes, the way that we hold our knowledge and understanding of the Christian faith.
That's exactly right. Remember that the Corinthians, they love to be thought of as wise. They love to be thought of as having knowledge. I mean, this was the philosophical current in those days. And so he's writing here to the strong in conscience, those who knew that they had certain liberties, but were offending those who were weak in conscience. And he's saying, look, you may have the liberty to do something, but use wisdom and use love when you exercise that liberty. You might have somebody who doesn't understand, who maybe in that case just came out of a lifestyle of worshiping Zeus, and now you're here, you know, eating your food that was offered to Zeus, and he doesn't understand. He's saying, use some love, use some wisdom. Let's apply that to a situation today. I use this with the young people when I preach through that passage. I said to the children, look, your parents, some of you, they may give you the liberty and the freedom to play video games. And maybe some of you play some of the popular video games like Assassin's Creed or Halo. Some of our listeners might know who those are, others may not. The children immediately knew what those games were. And I said, and some of you may not. Now let's say, boys and girls, you had a family over from church and you know that those kids aren't allowed to play that video game in their home. Are you going to play that video game in front of them, even though your parents give you that permission? That's the issue, the same kind of situation that we're in. It's not right to say, everybody should be just like me. Everybody should, you know, no family should allow their kids to play video games. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm sorry. You can't impose that upon everybody else. You can't bind other people's consciences to your opinion. Neither can you say, hey, the Bible doesn't say it, so everybody should be doing this. Just because you have the liberty to do something doesn't mean you should. You have to use wisdom. One parent puts their kids to bed at 9 o'clock, the other at 10. There's no hard and fast rule. But what we can't do is try to browbeat other people with, hey, I have the knowledge here. I can play video games, and you are just too weak or too silly or stupid to understand that we have liberty to do these things. And we can apply that to a whole host of different practices in the Christian life.
Yeah, I mean, boy, have we seen this in as pastors in the church. I mean, I've seen it with education. I've seen it where one family says homeschooling is the only way. That's the only way. Others say the Christian school is the only way. Some say, well, I have my kids in the public school. Is that wrong? And now you have factions that have developed over here, three different party spirits in the church. And now everyone unites around what they feel most comfortable with. And is there the demonstration of humility and the practicing of our convictions so as to love our brothers and our sisters, and also to remember what the great witness is that we have? This is really important because Paul is concerned here ultimately about witness, about mission, about our witness as believers, as Christians. And Paul is really, I think, Mike, helping us think through the servant mentality. I mean, I look at our Lord Jesus Christ. How patient was he with bumbling disciples who were constantly doing things that that were wrong? Now, who was the strong one? The Lord. Who was the patient one? The Lord, with them in all their failings. And Paul says that here. Nevertheless, we've not used our rights.
Right.
I want to emphasize that. Paul goes through, and we don't have to get into all this today, a series of rights that he has as an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And you could spend time studying this. We don't have to go through. Some of them were even financial remuneration for his work. He even set that aside to not be a stumbling block.
Right, because in Corinth at that time, you had people abusing that. You had people coming into town getting paid exorbitant amounts of money for speaking. And he didn't want to be thought of as somebody who just goes around collecting massive paychecks for showing up and preaching. And so in that particular case, he set his rights aside. And so we have to sometimes do the same thing for the benefit of our brother.
Right, and so he says there, nevertheless, we've not used this right, these rights, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice that's his drive here always.
Right.
And that's why he comes along and is speaking so powerfully here. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And he goes on to say that I'm doing all this. I've made myself a servant to all. There's the theme here, that I might win the more. Can you imagine if we all thought this way in the life of the church, in the practicing of our convictions, that they would be done in love, how we would win people to our cause instead of alienate them from us?
Right. And don't try to conform other people just to your own personal opinions. You know, if you are of the mind that, you know, I just don't think Christians should go to the movies, that's fine for you. And even if that's something that you want to say for your family, but you can't impose that on other people. And when you do impose that on others, you are then elevating your opinion to the level of God's law. And now what you're doing is you are hurting the body of Christ. Conversely, if you know that you have the liberty to go to the movies, you have this knowledge, if you will, that it's not, the movie in itself doesn't contaminate, and I can watch this film and I have a strong conscience, then don't browbeat those who may not understand that, who may be weaker in conscience. You know, maybe don't flaunt that all the time. And then also be willing to forego certain things. You know, maybe in your home, you have after dinner, you after a really nice meal, you like to sit outside in your backyard and enjoy a little bit of single malt scotch and a fine Dominican cigar. And but you have a family over maybe who wouldn't understand that and would, you know, they're new Christians. Maybe they've come out of a lifestyle that they just think, you know, I don't want to be around any kind of alcohol again. And so you forego your right out of love for them because they're not there yet in their understanding. So Paul's just calling us to love is what he's calling us to do.
Right. And, you know, it's important to say that we have this classification of weak and strong. And you could go into who's the weak and who's the strong. I don't know anyone who doesn't think that they're the strong in any of their convictions. So then if you believe that about your conviction, Paul says you don't have to use that right.
Right.
For the sake of your brethren. And Paul does address this elsewhere, just to give you some further help in these areas. Receive one who is weak in the faith. This is Romans 14. But not to disputes over doubtful things. I mean, how many doubtful things are there that Christians argue about? For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Notice the two different verbs he used there. There's despising and judging, right? You see this in the way that the weak and the strong interact with each other. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Listen to this. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't you think part of the problem then sometimes, Mike, is how we're reading the Bible? We read it as a manual for yes and no, but actually he's calling us as servants to exercise our liberty in a way that demonstrates servanthood so that we would be like Christ. That requires a lot of wisdom and prayer, doesn't it?
Yes, wisdom and love and humility. And yeah, when Paul talks about the strong in conscience, you know, like in Romans, for example, he's siding with the strong and with the understanding yep. that they know they have liberty. Here in 1 Corinthians, you know, he's kind of warning the strong is what he's saying. You know, you have knowledge, but now you need to use a lot of wisdom, love, and humility in the exercise of that wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean, or the exercise of that liberty, that doesn't mean that you are a slave to another man's conscience. I've heard some people say, you know, well, you know, I'm never going to have a glass of wine anywhere in public because there might be someone somewhere at some time who's going to be offended. That's just ridiculous. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying if you know that there is somebody in that particular case who very likely will misunderstand, then in that case, it's better to go without. That's what he's talking about. And that does require a lot of love and our first allegiance being to Christ and his church and not ourselves.
Right. So how do you go forward in these kind of circumstances and scenarios? Well, notice here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is very concerned. We've emphasized this strongly about gospel witness. And his goal is to win people. I mean, that's just so beautiful to say. His goal, he never lost sight of the goal that it is to win people, not exclude people. Now, that's not saying compromise. Mike just beautifully demonstrated that. There are things we cannot compromise on. We've emphasized that very strongly. When our conscience, we think of Luther standing before when there were false ideas and false doctrines being taught in his books, he had written against them clearly based on the word of God, and they called him to renounce and denounce all those things. He couldn't do it. His conscience was held captive to the word of God. There are those things we never step aside from. But truth be told, Mike, in our lives, the things that we're often squabbling with Christians about, it's not justification by faith alone. It's not, at least I've seen in our churches, it's not the big things. It's more often than not the things that are small and could be set aside, not exercising rights for the sake of our unity. And we've not done that well.
Right. I think another way of putting it is that, you know, our consciences are bound, must be bound, all of our consciences, to what God's word clearly reveals. But what you're saying is that oftentimes we squabble over things that Scripture doesn't reveal clearly.
That's right.
A mere application. You know, is it wrong for Christians to smoke? No. I mean, I've heard people say, well, isn't the body a temple of the Holy Spirit, so you should take care of it? Well, yeah, but I mean, then maybe you shouldn't eat sugar either, if you're going to say that, if you're going to be legalist. So the Bible, it doesn't address every single minute detail of how we are to live. It gives us big principles that we must follow within God's law. How we apply that then requires a lot of wisdom. And a lot of love,
right,
toward other people. And our opinions on those secondary matters that God does not address clearly in his word, they're going to vary from household to household, and we need to respect that.
Right.
We need to have love for one another. We don't all put our kids to bed at the same time, or all dress our kids the same way, or all have the same haircut. We have to remember that, loved ones.
See, what happens is, and we've seen this as pastors, when this is not practiced, what you typically get, and again, this fits the theme of division here, is groups continuing to splinter out and separate out.
Right.
We've seen this constantly in matters like this, where you have a new church starting for the wrong reasons. There are right reasons to start a church, plant a church, and there are wrong reasons. Many times, all the splintering that happens is over this stuff. And that is really tragic. So how do you go forward? One of my favorite places is directions is what Paul said to the church in Philippi, which was ripped apart with division. He said, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think differently, so if in your church life together, you've got brothers or sisters in which you are thinking differently on these things, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, in other words, there's a lot which is common among you, isn't there? There's a lot which is shared among you. Isn't it your gospel fellowship? Isn't it the truth of how you're right with God? Isn't it the love and the gospel you've enjoyed? Isn't that the basis which brought you together in the first place? He says, to the degree that you've already come together in that most important thing, walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. In those other issues, you prayerfully walk together. God's going to help you in those things. That's a promise there in Philippians.
That's right. Yeah, and then with that, remember how the way in which we use our liberty has a lot to do with our witness before the world, as you had said earlier. And this goes back to what Paul's saying with regard to Christians being in the temple for during pagan religious practices or sacrifices. To do that, Paul says, would ultimately say to those who are present that you're okay with pluralism. You're okay with saying Christianity and this pagan god or this idol are basically the same thing. And so we have to use wisdom in those kinds of matters and be very cautious in what we participate in. There's a lot of things that you can enjoy that might be helpful on some level. I think of yoga, how popular yoga is today as a form of stretching and a form of exercise. But we also know that there's a lot of spirituality that sometimes goes with yoga. And so you got to exercise a lot of wisdom as a Christian in what you're doing. You know, when you're exercising your freedom, not only should you be aware of the weak in conscience and being loving toward them, but also be aware, am I doing something that's going to cause other people to think that I'm okay with paganism? And I'm saying that Christianity and this pagan religion or practice is basically the same thing.
I'd like to close with interacting on this verse, Mike. I think this is so helpful for the mind of a servant. This is what Paul says. I've made myself a servant that I might win the more. This is what he says. To the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake. You know, when you are pushing your agendas or you're pushing your views or your convictions, you're not going to have that mentality to go over to those who are different than you and be willing to invest your life to care about them. That is such an important point this in remembering who we are as Christians. There are going to be circumstances that make you feel uncomfortable that other people do. We're not saying compromise. That's not what he's saying. Paul's really careful here nuancing that. Paul is saying, even to those under the law, I became as those under the law. In other words, I went to them knowing where they stand, knowing what their struggle is, and I worked with them where they are.
He didn't eat pork in front of the Jews.
Exactly.
You know, he was mindful of that. And that's what we're talking about. It gets back to love. Love and wisdom, guys, when you're exercising your liberty.
Right. And that just sets the stage for what's coming to how beautiful 1 Corinthians 13 is. I mean, you know, just to read a few verses and then we'll close the program today. But I think this is really helpful to remember the kind of humble spirit we are to have as Christians. Listen to this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, there it is again, right? And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is so important for today. Bears all things. Hmm. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Hmm. Imagine if we put that in practice.
Yeah, absolutely. Love really is the key. And that's why Paul later is going to go into principles of love in chapter 13. But we have to bring that into our minds and into the question of how we're going to exercise our wisdom and Christian liberty. We're not saying that you need to compromise your principles. We're not saying that you need to always forego your liberty if there's something you enjoy. But you have to think about the when and the where and the who out of a sense of love for the weak and for your brothers and sisters, and also to win over others to Christ.
And as Christians, remember what we're fighting for in the world.
Amen.
Sometimes I think we're fighting for all the wrong things. Well, I hope that helps today look at the issue of Christian liberty. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program, and thankful to Pastor Mike Brown for joining us on these Friday sessions of Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.